We're going to open this morning to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, he says in verse 8, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." So from verse 1 down to verse 9, James is showing us that when we fulfill the royal law, we're going to love one another. It's not going to be a case of where we're showing respect of persons or favoritism. And the example he gives us here is a rich man and a poor man who come to the church, and the rich man is shown favoritism, and the poor man is despised. Now, that's not the way love acts. So, we cannot fulfill the royal law if we show partiality. If we welcome some and we don't welcome all, then we're showing favoritism. And so this morning I want us to look at various scriptures. Let's go back in the Old Testament, first of all, in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 15 says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Deuteronomy 1:17. Deuteronomy 1:17. "You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." 2 Chronicles 19:7. "Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Again, in the New Testament, we have those same thoughts brought over again. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." What does that mean? It means he doesn't show favoritism based on outward appearances. Wasn't that the problem in James chapter 2? That a poor man and a rich man came, but they were judged by outward appearances. Favoritism was shown to one and not to another simply by the clothes they were wearing. The rich man came in gay clothing, all dressed up like a dandy, and the poor man came in poor clothes, and he was despised. Favoritism. God doesn't show favoritism based on somebody's outward appearance. We have the same truth stated in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. God doesn't look on the outward appearance of man. In 16 and 7, this is what it says. So, he's down at the house of Jesse. God's told him to go down there with his horn full of oil to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king over Israel in the place of Saul. And all Jesse's sons passed before Samuel, and God said, nope, none of them. He said, is this all the sons you got? He says, well, I've got one more, but he's just a lad, and he's out there watching the sheep. Call him. When he came in, it was David. And God said, that's the man. You anoint him. And this is what God said. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Well, if we can't see the heart, then how are we to judge? Well, there's a little word that starts with a C. It's called character. We look for character over clothing. But so much of the time, we see somebody for the very first time, and automatically we've sized them up and stereotyped them simply by the way they look outwardly in their appearance. Is that right? We're all guilty of that. We do it all the time. Rightly or wrongly, that's the way that it is. But here, we are to be able to see people's character instead of judging them for their clothes. Well, this is what was going on in the church that James is writing to. And this is the problem that happens so many times in churches where there are cliques. Cliques. People are let in because of how they look. If they don't like your looks, they don't let you in. Sadly, that's a reality in so many places. And if we have a clique here, we need to open that door right there and throw it right out the door. Because everyone in the house of God should be welcome. Do you know that's the way God has done you and me? He has welcomed us into His family, into His life, and He's not shut us out. And cliques shut people out. They give a welcome to some and they shut out others. And I'm not saying that we have that here. I'm saying that we don't need it here. And we need to fulfill the royal law, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And when we're practicing that, there won't be any cliques. There won't be any people that feel left out or unwelcomed because we have shut them out, based simply upon outward appearances. So you know the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22. This is what His enemies could even say about Him. Matthew 22 and verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. And that was so true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not exclude simply on the basis of people's appearance, their clothes, their outward appearance. But when you turn to Luke chapter 15, you find a very beautiful thought expressed. And it says, verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now that was a shock to the Pharisees, but how thankful I am today that it's a reality that Jesus can receive me as a sinner. He can receive you as a sinner. What it says in the 7th chapter of the book of Luke is the basis of that 228 hymn we sung this morning, "The Friend of Sinners." There in Luke 7 it says, verse 34, "The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man, and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Aren't you glad he's your friend this morning? That you don't have to be coming in outward pomp and ceremony for Jesus to receive you, but all you've got to do is come recognizing your poverty in spirit, and Jesus Christ will gladly receive you. The proud, he sees afar off, and they cannot approach him. But the humble will always have an audience and a favorable reception to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when you go to John's little letter of 1 John, he talks some about this wonderful royal law, this law of love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, he could say, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." Now that's a beautiful knowledge. To have the wonderful knowledge that my life is no longer in the grave spiritually, but I've come out of the grave spiritually into everlasting life. How do I know that? Well, he tells us. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? If you do, what a wonderful assurance that is, that you pass out of that spiritual grave into everlasting life. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Again, the 4th chapter and the 20th verse says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar." Well, John doesn't make any bones about it, does he? He just flat out says, if a man says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. "For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" Now that's the test that John gives for a man to prove he's not lying. If you love your brother, then you can say, I love God. But if you say, I love God and hate your brother, John says you're a flat-out liar. Love does its action towards one another, as he described here in chapter 3. It's seeing the needs of others around us and ministering to those needs. So when you look at the goodness of God in Matthew chapter 5, you'll see his goodness and his grace have some distinguishing characteristics. God made this world, and his goodness is reflected in it every day. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 45. Now, he just said in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So going into verse 45, I want you to underscore the words, do good. Because now he's talking about the goodness of God. Verse 45. That ye may be able, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. It's his creation. He's showing goodness to it. But when it comes to grace, that's a different story. It is only the redeemed that God shows his divine favor in saving grace to the elect. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's just not fair. That's just not fair. God is not fair to do that, to show grace to some and not saving grace to all. But you know, Paul dealt with that very question in Romans chapter 9, where he gives this account in verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God not fair? Or is God fair? Is he unrighteous to show saving grace to some and not saving grace to all? Well, Paul says right here in this verse, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. There is no unrighteousness with God. Why? Because he's God. It's his divine right. He comes on down in this chapter and he proves God's divine right to give his saving grace to some and withhold it from others. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. It's not up to a man's will whether he is saved or not. Whose will is it up to? God's. It's God's will. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom the world wants him to have mercy. But that's the way the world wants to read it, though, isn't it? It is. That's the way the world wants it to be. We want you to show mercy on whom we want you to show mercy, but that's not the way God operates. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, or Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people. I'm so thankful God didn't stop it there. But he goes on with this last little sentence and how sweet that is. You are not my people. But in that very place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now that's grace. I didn't deserve it. You did not deserve it. But God gave it because he's God. He has the right to do what he will with his own. And so God has graciously welcomed us into his wonderful family. So when you come to Matthew chapter 11, you have this wonderful word of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a welcome it is. That welcome is for his people, and it should resound in his house, in his church. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, I tell you, there was a time in my life I was weighed down by my sin. Have you ever been there?
Yeah.
Weighed down, feeling so condemned, feeling helpless, and I'm on my way to hell. Until the gospel began to shine in my heart, in my life, and tell me that Jesus paid the debt. And I'm free.
Yeah.
And what news that was. Hallelujah, to be able to see the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I have been set free because he died for me. And now my guilt has been removed, my sin washed away. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yeah.
This house, Brother Asa said many years ago, is a hospital for sinners. They come here to find health and healing And I'm so happy they can. Oh, let's welcome them. Let's have nothing that shuts them out. Let's have no cliques. Let's all be one in the love of Christ and fulfill the royal law of love.